Betty Callahan, who's a member of our class, is going to be leaving for Yap on January 31st. So Betty going back to Yap. And he usually stays a couple of months or so when he's gone there. And one more. Jerry and Beverly Lovegrove, let's see, gone to Florida for a couple of weeks for disaster cleanup with Samaritan's Purse. All right, so we've got two of our class members out on little mission trips, I guess we would call it. So let's remember them. And are these on the prayer sheet? If they're not, they will be, so we can remember. All right. Let me read a thank you note. Dear Victory Bible class, words cannot describe how overwhelmed we were by the generous love offering you gave to us at Christmas time. For sure, God saw ahead and used you all to provide for the extra expense incurred due to Carmen's dad passing on to heaven. We love each of you and pray God's blessing be poured upon you. Happy New Year, Dan and Carmen. So that's a thank you note. Birthdays for this week. Let's see. Oh, we got quite a few birthdays. All right, here we go. Donna Campbell on the 24th. Brenda Sluss on the 26th. Tammy Williams, 27th. Dolan Edwards, 29th. And I think that's it. Any other birthdays? Any birthdays we missed? Birthdays this week. Nobody wants to claim birthdays. Anniversaries. Let's try that one. Anniversaries. The Edwards, Dolan and Renetta Edwards on the 27th. So happy anniversary. How many years? Actual. 61. Do you concur? You agree? 61? Okay. Just want to make sure the math adds up. So, very good. Well, happy anniversary for 61. Wow, 61. That's a big number. Wow, that is awesome. Congratulations. All right, is that it? Let's pray and we'll move on to Luke chapter 4. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time we can be here today. Thank you for your blessings to us. And we want to pray for these two that I've called out. We have one in the hospital, one with recovering from COVID. And Lord, we want to just pray your blessing, your healing on them and give them encouragement. I know as you're sick, a lot of times there can be discouragement and despondency. And so Lord, we would pray healing as it would be to your will. And we pray for our we've got really, I guess, three class members here that are going out on little mission trips to serve other people. And we just pray your blessing on them. May you give them success, give them safety, and help them to accomplish what they went out to do. And thank you that we have people like that willing and able to go. And then I pray your blessing on our class today. Thank you for this class. Thank you for the ones that show up, and we're able to meet every week, and we're able to get under Dan's teaching and opening up the Word of God and sharing it together and sharing these prayer requests with each other. And may we pray for one another, and may we see you do great things in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you love us and you care about us. Thank you once again for our class. And I pray your blessing on it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, Luke chapter 4. And I'll tell you what, let me give you one quick thing before we get into Luke 4. And let's pretend that you were on a plane, on an airplane, say you're going from here to Atlanta. You've got a 30-minute flight, and there's a guy sitting beside you on the plane. So you've got 30 minutes to chat to this guy if he is so inclined. And here is the guy that you're going to chat with. You may have seen this. This came out on the 19th, so about 3 days ago. There's a guy named Gerald Johnson from Michigan. He says, so he was suffering a heart attack, and he had an OBE, out-of-body experience. Now, we're not here to debate this morning, what does an OBE mean? Is it real? Is it not? But here's what he said. He said, My spirit left my physical body, and I thought I was on my way to heaven, I thought I did so much good during my life and that I helped so many people, but even so, I went down to hell. I was angry with God because I did so much good in my life and still ended up in hell. You can go look this up and look up the story and read the rest of it. Let's say that you were sitting beside this guy on a plane. You had 30 minutes, and he shared this story with you. Here's your assignment for this week. Do this. What scripture verses would you take this man to? He's obviously a little confused. What scriptures would you show him? What would you share with him during this 30-minute window to maybe try to get him to see what the truth is of the Bible? That's our assignment for this week. Where would you take him? Where in the Bible would you take this man? Let's see if we can, in our own minds, and you know, just work this out for yourself to straighten him out. Not that we're straightening anyone out, but what does the Bible really say? And can we get him on the right track, okay? This is a real story. I printed it off. This is a real story that really happened, and this is really somebody who believes what he just said. I would assume he believes it, or he wouldn't have said it. What would you say to someone like that? You've got 30 minutes. You take your Bible. Let's work on that this week. See what you can come up with. All right, Luke chapter 4. So we had talked about this blind man in John chapter 9 that was healed, We've been through that. We got into Luke chapter 4 a little bit the last time we were here, and we looked at a prophecy that Isaiah had written 700 years ago, 700 years from the time this happened. It was around 700 BC. Jesus is in the synagogue. He's got the book of Isaiah. He's reading, and he says, "This day, this prophecy that Isaiah wrote is being fulfilled in front of your very eyes." He was speaking of himself, and he was saying, these things that Isaiah wrote all these years ago, hundreds of years ago, are being fulfilled in me. And I got to thinking, how do we know? How can we be certain? How can we have certainty and know for certain that this is who Isaiah was writing about? How do we know that it was Jesus? I mean, Jesus claimed that it was. How do we know that? And Isaiah wrote some things in verse 18. And, you know, we could go through and see, well, does Jesus check all the boxes? But what if Isaiah was writing about, I don't know, John the Baptist? What if he was writing about the Apostle Paul? Or even move it forward, what if Isaiah was writing about somebody like Charles Spurgeon? You know, Isaiah was writing these prophecies about someone who was coming in the future. How do we know that he was writing about Jesus? I mean, let's make it a little more modern. What if he was writing about Dan Rogers? How do we know? Well, let's check it out right quick. Verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Was the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus? Would you agree? Remember in Mark chapter 1, the baptism of Jesus? It says the Spirit descended down as a dove and the voice from heaven. We see the Trinity kind of appearing in a sense. Who was it in Matthew 4 that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Who was it? He was led of the Spirit. Yeah. So the Spirit is definitely upon me. What about Dan Rogers? Is the Spirit of the Lord upon Dan Rogers? I would say yes. Romans 8 talks about if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. Dan Rogers definitely has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. So check for Jesus, check for Dan. Well, let's go on. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The word poor is pochos in Greek. It has nothing to do with economics, but this is, remember in Matthew 5, Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount. We have a thing called the Beatitudes. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the," and he repeats that phrase many times in Matthew 5. One thing he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," tochos in spirit, meaning not economically, but if you looked in your spiritual bank account, you're bankrupt, empty, there's nothing there, the poor in spirit. And that's the idea here. Preach the gospel to the poor. Did Jesus do that? Yes, he did, of course. Check for Jesus. Does Dan Rogers preach the gospel to the poor in spirit? We've heard him in here, haven't we not? He did that in Mexico and different places in the United States. Check for Dan. Well, let's move on. Preach the gospel to the poor. Send me to heal the brokenhearted. Heal, iaomi in Greek, meaning to restore or to make whole. Did Jesus go around finding people who were hurting, brokenhearted, and minister to them? Did Jesus do that? Yeah, absolutely. Does Dan Rogers do that? Yes, he does. I've seen him. Many of you have seen him do that. Check for Jesus. Check for Dan. Wow. Heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives. You know, whether you're saved or lost, we can be captive by sins. Sins that just bind. The Apostle Paul uses the word bound sometimes. I think we'll see that later on in Romans, in our study of Romans. Bound by sin. And, you know, ladies and gentlemen, we do not have to live that way. We do not have to be bound by sin, whether we're saved or not. We do not have to live that way. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is we can be delivered. Did Jesus preach deliverance to people who were captivated by sin? Yeah, he sure did. Have you heard with your own ears Dan Rogers preach deliverance from sin? We've heard that in this class, have we not? Check for Jesus. Check for Dan. How do we know who Isaiah was writing about? Let's see, preach deliverance to captives. And recovering of sight to the blind. Dan, I love you, man. I really do, but I'm going to go check for Jesus. Recovering of sight to the blind. See, who Isaiah was writing about, he had to check all the boxes, right? If whoever Isaiah was writing about did not check all the boxes, then that's not who Isaiah was writing about. We're still waiting on him. What did Jesus do in John chapter 9? Somebody tell me, what did he do? Gave sight to who? The blind. You see, this encounter in John chapter 9, it wasn't accidental. Jesus is not just bebopping around all willy-nilly, and he happens to run into a blind man. No, he had to minister to the blind. He had to, or else he would not be checking all the boxes. You see, our Messiah, he had to be everything that was said of him. Nothing missing. This encounter with the blind man was not by chance. It wasn't random. It wasn't just arbitrary. No, Jesus had to have this encounter. What about in your life? Do you feel like your life sometimes is just off the rails? Anybody ever felt that way? I mean, it's just off the rails. Is that random? Is that arbitrary? Well, sometimes we can walk along, step on the rake, and, you know, we can do things to ourselves, yes, right? But could God also have a bigger purpose that we don't necessarily see at the time in our lives? Can that happen? It happened to the blind man, didn't it? The Lord has a bigger purpose in your life. Even if something is bad right now, I get that. It was bad for the blind man in John 5, but it was prophesied by Isaiah. There's going to be someone who checks all the boxes, and that's going to be our Messiah, Jesus. Jesus checked all of them. So there's a little thing from Luke 4. I guess my time is up, but it's time to turn it over to the man who checks 4 out of 5 boxes, Mr. Dan Rogers.
Mr. 80% yourself. Boy, I was looking really good there in the beginning, wasn't I?
Went downhill fast.
And then he let me down. But he didn't just let me down, he dropped me. Isn't that wonderful that we have a God that checks all the boxes? Thank the Lord. Romans chapter 1. Thank you, Brother Mark. Romans chapter 1. We were finishing up right around verse 12, 13. And we touched on 14 briefly as we closed last week out. I'd like to pick that up. If there's anybody that needs notes or you need a guideline to go by, we have copies of those in the back. Just raise your hand. Brian will come to you and bring you a copy of those notes. I've provided extra space to write in if you would like to do that as well. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. We finished up with verse 13, and then Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have right here in these very few verses, we have the attitude of Paul towards the lost. And in your notes, you'll see the heading, the lost and the gospel. But the attitude of Paul towards the lost ought to be the attitude of every believer. Paul's attitude may be understood from these four statements that I'll make. These four statements. Statement number one, he says, I am, and he says this in verse 13, I am purposed to go and share the gospel. I am purposed to go and share the gospel. And by this verse, we understand Paul's attitude towards the lost. He was purposed. And my question for me today, as I read this, is this. Am I committed? Am I purposed to go and share the gospel? Now we know that Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we have the Great Commission. I call it the Great Mission. We understand that the verbiage there that we have in our translation, what it actually means is, as you're going, make disciples. So we've established that in this class, and we know that. So when the Bible says that Paul was purposed to go, what it meant was it didn't matter where he was. And we know that when we see the example, when we read about him in the Gospels and we read about him in the letters that he writes, and he's telling about different things that happened to him as he was on his missionary journeys, it did not matter where he was. He used it as an opportunity because he was purposed to share the gospel. Amen? And that leads us to today. It should not matter where we work, whether or not we work, or we work at home. It doesn't matter what age or stage of life we find ourselves in. It doesn't matter how much of the 24-hour span of time you have in a day to do something for God. We should, as we are going, be purposed and be always thinking about sharing the gospel. Statement number two, he says in verse 14, I am indebted to all men. He goes a step further. Not only is he purposed to share the gospel, he says, I owe it to every individual that the Holy Spirit allows me to speak to. I owe it to them. It's not just something that would be a great suggestion or something that's good to do because we're believers and we should share the good news. No, he says, I owe it to them. I have a debt. And that debt needs to be paid. Wouldn't it be something if each and every one of us adopted the same heart and mentality and attitude towards the lost that Paul had? Not only was he purposed, he was paying a debt. I owe the lost to know about the Savior. Number three, he says in verse 15, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. His feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So not only was he purposed, not only did he owe a debt, and so he was paying a debt, but then he did his best to prepare. To prepare. He was ready to go. He was willing and ready to go. And that leads me to ask myself the same question. Am I willing? If the Holy Spirit were to give me that opportunity, and I'm 110% for sure that as I'm standing here today, every single one of us, God gives us opportunities to share the gospel with others. I know it. Why do I know it? Because that is His plan. We've seen that in Scripture. We've studied that. We've seen that illustrated. That's how He chose for others to hear the good news. So are we willing? Are we ready? And number four, the attitude of Paul towards the lost, as should be the attitude of every believer, he says, I am not ashamed to go. I'm not ashamed. If I'm not mistaken, I believe it was last week we finished up talking about how that we have every reason to hold our heads high. Not in arrogance, but in confidence to whom we belong. Amen? In whom we live and breathe. In whom we have eternal life. In whom we have, the Bible even says, that confidence. That is the confidence that we have. He gives it to us. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to complete that which I've committed unto Him against that day. It doesn't matter who or what comes against me. Because I am His and He is mine, I have confidence in sharing the great news. And you do as well. So we find here in these Scriptures that we must be bold for Christ and confident in the truth of the gospel message. In verse 16, that first part, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You have the gospel's pride. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And listen, this is not something that we're touting that belongs to us. This is not something that we're proclaiming that we've accomplished. This is not something that we provided. It's not something that we gave. Everything that we have to share and to speak about is someone else. That is the God of the universe. He loved every individual so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can be confident of the fact that you had nothing to do with it. You can be confident of the fact that He had everything to do with salvation. Amen? It is something that we can be proud about in a good way. It is sad that so many Christians today show by their silence that they're ashamed. By their silence, we show that we're ashamed, that it's not worth talking about. It doesn't have enough value to speak of. We'll tell of a sale that's going on at Aldi's where turkeys are 49 cents a pound. By the way, there is a sale at Aldi's. And turkeys are 49 cents a pound, if there's any left. I'm serious as a heart attack. If we can share that, why would we not share that someone can be spared an eternity in a lake of fire? Why would we not share that God is willing to restore that sweet relationship that He began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Why would we not share that? So we have the gospel's pride in the first part of 16. In that second part, he says, you find the gospel's power. It says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe. There are those today who do not believe that the gospel is truly sufficient to transform lives. I pity those religious that believe. Yeah, they believe in the gospel, but then they want to add to the gospel. You know what they're saying? They're saying that the gospel in and of itself is not powerful enough. It requires an additional assist from mankind. And guess what? Many religions are willing then to offer different things that you can do to step in and assist the gospel. Can you imagine the arrogance of that belief system? And I don't mean to attack anyone, but the truth is, can you imagine the arrogance of saying, God is not enough, He needs my help? Are you serious? The gospel's power. Note, the only qualification for salvation in this verse, let's read it. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? The only qualification for salvation that you'll find in Scripture is what? Believe. 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 No works, no rituals, no baptism, no tongues, no perseverance is required. Believe. Believe. The thief on the cross. I always go back to that guy. Why? I believe God put him in Scripture on, as the little kid said, on for purpose. On for purpose. He was there hanging. I believe God orchestrated that for all these that want to add extra stuff. He says, listen, I'm just going to put an illustration up there. He's hanging up there dying with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The one on his other side says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, get us down from here. If you're all that you say you are, get us off this cross. And this evildoer reprimands the other guy. Can you imagine hanging there and still having the presence of mind to say this? He said, listen, we're receiving what our acts, what our deeds merit. This man has done no wrong. And then he turns to Christ and he says, will you remember me today when you're in paradise? And Christ says, oh, you're going to be with me today in paradise. And you're like, well, whoa, 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 wait a minute. When did he pray? He didn't. He did not. When did he get on his knees and show repentance? No. In his heart, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, hanging on that tree, saw his heart and knew that he trusted, knew that he believed in him. And that is all that was required. I need to get off this. Number 17. What is the gospel's product? For therein is, wherein? Therein, the belief in Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when you believe in that, therein is what? The righteousness of God revealed. So when you and I, as sinners, we take and we place our faith and trust in Christ, we receive the gift of God, eternal life, salvation. We are in Christ as at that moment. Something therein is revealed unto us. What is that? The Bible says here, His righteousness, the righteousness of God. It's not just any righteousness. We're talking about supreme, perfect, just righteousness is then revealed to us. How? From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The definition, when we read this in verse 17, the term literally means the right clothing. The right clothing. References to look up later, Isaiah 64:6, Isaiah 6:4 and 6, Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5, and then you have it illustrated in Genesis chapter 3 when man tried to clothe themselves. It wasn't sufficient. God needed to come in behind them and do proper clothing. So you have this term righteousness meaning right clothing. What is the source? From faith. What does it end up? To faith. So you have the gospel message is a message of faith from the beginning all the way to the end. Faith to faith. The gospel plan, the just shall live by faith. These six words, the just shall live by faith, started the Reformation. The just shall live by faith. Wow, I have just a few moments. We get into your notes. The guilt, we have the guilt of man then is proven beginning in verse 18. Here we begin to see Paul lay out where mankind stands, where mankind is positioned. You have the guilt of the heathen in verse 18, beginning in verse 18, all the way through verse 32. We'll just take it real quick. We only have a few minutes. We'll just look at the verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men." Notice, God's wrath is not directed to man. God's wrath is directed to what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we need to make sure that we see where this, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Paul is first addressing the guilt of those who would plead that they were ignorant or they unknowing of God's holy commands and therefore should not be held accountable for their sin or rejection of God. Today, men often ask the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel? What about those who are sincere in their pagan religions? Paul introduces this topic by boldly, unashamedly declaring that God's holy wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of all men. Not knowing is not an excuse. If it were, then the best way to save souls would be certain that nobody hears about the gospel. And then they would automatically be saved, right? That would be the best way. But that is not what the Bible says. Verse 18 and the second part talks about the unholy ways of unjust men against God. For it says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then he says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God warns all men that they are responsible for their sin and therefore guilty before a holy God. And to those who might think that they're not accountable to God because they do not have the truth or because they have not heard the gospel, Paul declares, you're guilty because you sinfully suppress what knowledge of the truth you do have. The little bit that you do have. And we'll find out here in just a moment that every individual does have a little bit of truth. The problem is not with what you do not know. The problem is that you've rejected what you do know of the truth of God and His holiness. Look to what verse 19 says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's already been demonstrated or manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So God in His Word says, I already showed it to them. They cannot say that they don't know because I've already manifested it in them. And He continues in verse 20 to say, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are already made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That takes care of something that I would have a hard time as a young person justifying. Well, what about that individual that's out in the middle of nowhere, knows nobody, is separated from anything that we would know to be modern, and they're standing out in the middle just looking around. What about that person? And the Bible says, and God says, I've put it in their heart, and they can look around and look up as only they can, because there's not the light pollution and all the junk that we have these days, but they can look up and they can see the amazing galaxies and stars, and they can see trees, and they can see everything that has to do with nature and the interaction of nature and how it all works together. They can see that and know that man had nothing to do with it. Somebody else had to have done that. And I honestly believe that when we get to heaven, we'll have an opportunity to meet some guy, some gal, that stood out in the middle of that vast wilderness somewhere. Didn't have a clue, would not be able to tell you what a Bible was. Would not be able to tell you that they had ever heard the preached Word of God. And I believe that there will have an opportunity to meet somebody that stood out there and said, you know what? To whomever that did all this, wow! You're awesome. You're awesome. Boy, I'd love to meet you sometime. I'd love to be able to know how this happened. They die. I believe. Now you say, Dan, you're ignorant. Hallelujah. Leave me alone. Boom. Next thing you know, they're face to face. And God says, you remember you said you wanted to meet the guy that made that? Nice to meet you. I believe that's possible. Why? All it takes is belief. Isn't that awesome? Lord, we love You. Thank you for this time together. Boy, thank you for your word. Thank you for how rich it is. Be with us now. Help us to have the attitude of Paul when it comes to the salvation of the lost. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Don't forget, if you'd like to join us in praying one for another, come see me for a card.